I could not help, as I listened to that, to think of Isaiah. Beth and I have been reading through Isaiah in our Bible reading, and both of us have shaken our heads to really understand the breadth of this book, and it seems best to take it in large sections and just see the epic movement of God's dealings with the whole world, but also with His wayward people. And what a song to express what Isaiah says. God says through His prophet Isaiah, come back. Come back to me. Call on me. I'm ready to heal you. Our text this morning is Romans chapter 4, verses 17 to 25. Here we go. There we go. If you'll take your Bible and open there with me. This section is about Abraham's faith. Okay, so we're reaching back in the Old Testament, Paul is, and bringing forth the truth of Abraham and his faith in God as a model for our own faith. That we sinners are declared righteous before God as we receive God's promised grace by faith. This is the good news. This is the gospel. That God has available grace for us, and we receive that by faith. There are two parts of the gospel. There is the gospel truth, and there is the gospel response. The gospel truth in Paul's laying out of the gospel here in Romans is given to us plainly in chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, that God's promised grace has once and for all already come to us in the person of His Son, Jesus, whose death was both the propitiation and the redemption for us. Propitiation means that God's wrath on our sin was appeased. And redemption means that He paid the ransom price to buy us from our slavery to sin so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. That's the gospel truth. But the gospel response is what Paul is dealing with now, is that that truth is received by faith. God has given grace, the promised grace, in His Son Jesus, and we receive that grace by faith. This is believing that what God has promised is true, and that Jesus is, in fact, the only means of our being righteous before God. Here's the premise we're working off of. You see it on the screen. Abraham's faith is saving faith. And this is what Paul has been stressing here in chapter 4 with the example of Abraham. We have a clear biblical statement given by Moses in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, and Paul repeats it in verse 3 of chapter 4, that Abraham believed God, and God credited to him that faith as righteousness. Abraham didn't do anything. He simply received what God had promised. He believed the promise. God chose Abraham to be, as Paul declares here in verse 1 of chapter 4, the father of us all. And not the father physically of us all. He is the father physically of the Jewish nation. And God used that people in a special way to bring about the Messiah. And yet, Abraham is in fact the spiritual father of us all, of those from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation who follow in the footsteps of Abraham. This is how Paul puts it. And let me just pull out the statements out of chapter 11 and 12. They're on the screen. That he, Abraham, might be the father of all who believe, that righteousness would be credited to them who follow in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. Salvation comes by faith, by believing. And not by, as Paul has already shown and we've already seen here in chapter 4, not by working, earning, verses 4 and 5, not by religiosity, verses 9, 10, 11, 12, and not by morality, verses 13 to 16, not by law-keeping. As good and appropriate as those things are, they won't make us righteous before God. So Paul has declared up to this point what faith is not. It's not by works. It's not by earning. It's not by religiosity. It's not by morality. Paul's about to show us what faith in action is. What does it look like? And this is what he says. Let me just read the text from verses 16 to verse 25. Follow along with me. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls as being that which does not exist. Verse 18, in hope against hope he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, Abraham, contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, verse 23, not for his sake only was it written by Moses that it was credited to him, but also for our sake also, to whom it would be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and raised because of our justification. Man, what a passage. Here we have the example of Abraham, and then in these final verses transitioning, what does this look like for us? So let's just follow the stream of what Paul is saying here. First, as Abraham faith is saving faith, we need to ask whom Abraham believed. And we're given that here in verse 17. Look again at the text. Abraham believed in the presence of God, whom? And then he gives two descriptors of God. First, as him who gives life to the dead. God has the power to give life to the dead. That's whom Abraham believed, the one who has power to give life to the dead. This speaks of the power that God has. Death is the ultimate ruling power in this world, and no one can stay death's hand. You can't cheat death forever. It will get you. The only one who has the power over death is God himself. Period. That's the one Abraham believed. This is what Paul is saying. So right off the bat, we're not just asking, what did Abraham believe? We're asking, in whom did Abraham believe? Verse 17, it's him who gives life to the dead. In verse 24, it's him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Okay, so that's what faith is. It's not just believing the promise, it's believing the who behind the promise. We don't merely believe the gospel. We are believing in the one who brought the gospel to us. Okay? He has the power to give life to the dead. And second, he has the position to keep the promise that he made. The last phrase of verse 17. Again, it reads quite literally. And he calls as being that which does not exist. It isn't really referring here to God's creative power to make something that presently doesn't exist. He does have that power, but that's not what Paul is saying here. He has the power to call something, to speak of something as if it has being, even though it doesn't have being yet. To call it as it's existing, even though it's not existing. And only God can do this, because only God can not only predict the future, but also enact the future. He can make it happen. That's why he can speak of something in the future as if it is, because he can make it happen. Only God can do this. To illustrate, just think of our present political spectrum. Think of the most powerful man on the earth, who has the position of the most power on the earth. His name is Donald Trump. He's the president of our land. I don't say that with arrogance, I just say that with reality. He's the most powerful man on the earth at the present time. A couple of years ago, Donald Trump called as existing something that did not exist. A wall on our southern border that Mexico was going to pay for. Does that wall exist today? Nope. Why? Is he not the most powerful man on the earth? Yes. But he doesn't have the position to be able to do whatever he calls into existence. He can't make it happen. There's limits to his power because he is in a certain position where his power is limited. But God can make a statement like that, and he can make it happen. Because he not only has the power, but he also has the position to make a promise and keep that promise. And that's whom Abraham believed. That's the point Paul's making here. Abraham is not merely believing the promise of God. He's believing in the one who made the promise, knowing that he has both the power and the position to make it happen. That's the who. Well, now Paul tells us the what, or the how he believed. He's already told us the what he believed is the promise. But how did he believe? And this is where verse 18 to 21, we really see Abraham's faith in action. And if Abraham's faith is the model for our own faith, if Abraham's faith resulted in him being credited righteousness, then we must follow in the footsteps of Abraham's faith if we are to be credited righteousness. And this is where it gets to the crux of the matter. What does his faith look like? How did he exercise that faith? Well, look at verse 18, the very first phrase. In hope against hope, he believed. Abraham made a hope transfer. Meaning, Abraham came to be for a particular hope and be against another hope. In hope against hope. He had hope here now, and he is now against this hope. He jumped off one boat and onto another boat. He gave a vote of no confidence to the hope he used to have, and he gave a vote of full confidence to his new hope in God and in his promise. And so what we learn here is that saving faith, first and foremost, has to do with hope. What we place our hope in. What are you depending on to be right with God? Where's your hope? This is why our very first, the catechism we're going through that was printed on the front of the bulletin, the very first question in that catechism. What is our only hope in life and death? And that's why question 17, when it asks, what is idolatry? And the answer is, trusting in created things rather than in the Creator for our hope and happiness, security, and significance. Our faith has to do with hope. And this is the gospel question, what is our hope? Where is your hope? And Abraham was for one hope and therefore necessarily against another hope. You can't have it both ways. You're either trusting in God and His promised provided grace, or you're trusting in some other hope. Good works in general, your religiosity, your religious activities, your morality, look how many ways I've kept God's law. You're either hoping in those things or you're hoping in the grace revealed and given through Jesus Christ. These are two boats. They're headed in an opposite direction. You can't have your foot on one boat and your foot on the other boat. You're going to end up in the drink. You're going to make a hope transfer. Plain and simple. So how did this hope transfer take place? How did Abraham make the decision? What was going on as Abraham's faith was being exercised? And Paul helps us here as he continues on what he began in verse 18. to show us that this was not just some blind leap of faith into the darkness. And he just happened to end up on the right boat. No, no, no. What does it say he did? Well, it says he compared sight to promise. Verses 19 and 20. He contemplated. Without being weak in faith, verse 19, he contemplated his own body, which means to give careful attention to, not a blind leap of faith here into something you don't know. No, he carefully thought it out, and it led him to make a choice. And just a reminder what the context here, what the promise that God actually made to Abraham entails, is that Abraham is confronted with God's promise to give him a son through and descendants that follow that son, as numerous as the stars in the heaven, and through that family line, God would bless the whole earth. That was the promise. So it started with a son, having a child, an offspring. So Abraham, he contemplates two things regarding this kind of hope for the future. The first thing he contemplates is sight. Verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated what? He contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. A son come from me? That's naturally out of the realm of possibility. He also contemplated Sarah's womb. It had long been dead, forever been dead. It had never been alive. She had never been able to bear children. So he thought about that. He looked at the situation in front of him, and he said, well, I can't have children. Sarah can't have children. He considered that. Those were the facts. That's biology. That's reality staring him in the face. No reasonable person would have any hope for a child being born to Abraham and Sarah. If your hope rests on sight in Abraham's situation, your hope is zero. There's no hope there. But that's not the only thing Abraham contemplated. Look at verse 20. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he contemplated sight, what he saw, what was right in front of him, and he contemplated what God has said. And he began looking at these two. He contemplated the promise of God. Where was his hope going to lie? Was it going to lie in sight? What was reality? What were facts? What was right in front of him? Or was he going to rely on the promise that God had made? Because they seem to be mutually exclusive here. Which one was he going to give more weight to? And isn't this the age-old question? Adam and Eve, there's fruit here pleasing to the eye and desirous to make one wise. Sight. There's what God has said, that it's prohibited for us to take that fruit. Cain and Abel? There's a sacrifice that God accepts. Well, why does God accept an animal sacrifice over vegetables? Abel grows the flocks. Cain raises vegetables. We're giving God out of what we make. What's the difference? What we see versus what God has said. Noah. The fact that it had never rained. Sight, history, reality, nature, versus what God said. I'm going to flood the earth. You better build a boat. See, this is what confronts us daily. Facts, sight, versus promise, God's word. In the routine matters of life, but also in the eternal question. How do I get righteous before God? What we see versus what God has said. What has more weight here? What am I going to give preference to? Am I even going to do what Abraham did and contemplate the two? Now Paul makes four statements about Abraham's faith. He compared sight and promise. And then he puts this faith into action. Same verses 19 to 21. Paul makes four statements. The first of which, verse 19, without becoming weak in faith. In this contemplation process, his faith did not weaken. It did not become sick. It did not become feeble. It did not become unable to support and motivate his actions. It did not become weak. Second, Paul says, without wavering. Verse 20, he did not waver in unbelief. Meaning that in this contemplation process, he didn't continue forever trying to figure it out between what he saw and what God said. Yes, initially he had to consider these two options, but he made a settled decision to believe the promise of God, and then he didn't go back on that decision. He didn't forever stay in this wavering, foot on both boats, what I see and the promise of God. No, he made a decision, the promise of God. That's how I'm living my life. And he didn't continue to waver in that. He didn't keep questioning. He acted to believe and act on what God had promised. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't have moments of doubt along the way. We know that he did. He goes down to Egypt and he said, "Hey, Sarah, tell these guys you're my sister, otherwise they might kill me." Well, what was he saying? Well, I mean, we haven't had a child yet, so if these guys kill me, God's promise can't come true. So come on, protect me, Sarah. And then there's a whole Hagar debacle where Sarah has this idea. Well, hey, why don't you just have a child with my maid Hagar? That'll give you a son. Okay. That was an instance where his faith did waver. And yet, that was not the characteristic of his life. 24 years from the time God made the initial promise until that promise was fulfilled. We have a couple little instances where he wavered in faith. But 24 years he lived his life worshiping God wherever he went, obeying God, trusting the promise. His life was characterized by acting on the faith that was within him. James 1 says not to be a double-souled man, not to be wavering between the two opinions. Abraham didn't. That wasn't his character. He did at times, like with us all. But as a whole, he was without wavering. And then the statement Paul makes here, the third one, verse 20, he grew strong in faith. You ever ask the question, what is it that gives you strong faith? What makes your faith strong? And here's the answer. If you think about what faith is, what motivates us, what moves us to spiritually act on the promise of God, like Abraham did. He lived those 24 years, by and large, acting on the promise of God. That's how he lived his life. He arranged his life around what God had promised him. And then faith, if that's what moves you to act, faith is like the physical muscles in your body. They move your body. You decide to act and your muscles do it for you. So faith is kind of like the muscles in your body. How do your muscles grow strong? Eat good food? Yeah. But not just that. Because you can eat good food all you want. You sit on the couch, you're going to grow flabby, weak. What makes your muscles strong? Resistance. Work. Hard work. It presses against you, and you press back. Gravity pulls against you, and you pull back. That's what makes your muscles strong, and that's what makes faith strong. When there's resistance, what resists your faith in the promise? Facts. Sight. What you see in front of you every day. Or what you don't see. 24 years, Abraham felt the resistance of the facts. I can't have kids. Sarah's womb is dead. And he pushed back. He believed the promise. He lived that way. I know what I see tells me it's not going to happen, but I know what God has promised. And I know God's power. And I know His provision. And that's the boat I'm on. I'm believing God over against what's pushing against that. The facts. 24 years of resistance. 24 years of no action from God. We go 24 hours and something doesn't come about. Oh, man. 24 years. Growing stronger every time He pushed back. See, here's the mystery of God's dealings with mankind in this world. God wants us to relate with Him by faith. Plain and simple. He's told us very clearly, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So how's your faith going to grow strong? It's going to grow strong when you act against the facts that are seeking to push you away from following the promise of God, from living by the promise of God. And so what does God do? He doesn't fully show us everything. Rather, He tells us everything we need. It's always been this way. God didn't explain to Adam and Eve why eating from that tree was not the best for them. God didn't fully give a reason to Cain about why vegetables were not acceptable. It's simply that they weren't. Oh, how Noah would have wished for just a little bit of sprinkle, a little thunderstorm. Lord, give me something to go on here. Nope. I told you it's going to flood the I'm going to flood the earth and you're to build an ark. I want you to relate with me by faith. People in Jesus' day, they wanted another sign. I know you fed 5,000 people yesterday. Do it again. We'll believe in you if you do. What did they say to Him on the cross? Come down from the cross and we will believe in you. Just show us. Now, it's not that God hasn't given us ample evidence of His power and His position, both in His Word and in history. It's just that He doesn't show up every day to convince us of that. Because He wants what we see to resist what He has said. And He wants us to make the choice. I'm going with what He said, not with what I see if it resists what He said. I'm going to push back. I'm going to grow strong in faith, strong in my relationship with the Lord. Such that, like Abraham, we believe God's word, even though what we see is resisting that. We continue believing, continue pushing back. It's hard work. And quite honestly, some just get tired of the hard work and they just give up. They give in to the resistance. They just stop believing. This is why Jesus said and warned in Luke 9:62, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You've got to keep on believing. Continue in that faith. And if you're not up for that, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. And then there is that phrase at the end of verse 20. Giving glory to God. Isn't this what it's all about anyway? That kind of faith, pushing back against what we see, if it's contrary to what God has said, that kind of faith honors God, pleases God, glorifies God. And it is the opposite of the natural state of mankind, which Paul has already talked about in chapter 1, verse 21, where we all began, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. Jamie, isn't that what you said where you were? You knew God, you've heard of Him, but you did not honor Him as God. That's where we all are. That's what Paul says. We naturally give priority to what we see rather than what God has said. Faith, then, is transferring our hope from what we see to what God has said. That's how we live our life. How do we keep pushing back? Paul says it in the fourth statement, verse 21. Being fully assured that what God has promised, He is able to perform. Abraham constantly said, "Man, I've got to get my mind straight on this. Has God made me a promise? Is God able to perform? Is it even a question about whether He's able and whether He made the promise?" No, it's not a question. If not, then I need to act fully assured that that promise is coming true. And I need to live my life like that. And the result of Abraham living his life like that? Verse 22. The result for Abraham is that it was credited to him righteous. Not earning, but trusting. Not working, but waiting. Not religiosity, not morality, faith. And this is how we get righteous with God's in God's sight as well. We believe Him. We transfer our hope to His promise provided grace in Jesus Christ. And we stay there. We grow strong in faith until the promise is fulfilled. Oh, and it will be. Hebrews 11:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. So the result not only is for Abraham, but it's also for us. Not only for his sake was it written that it was credited to him righteous, but for our sake also, to whom it would be credited, as those who believe. Not just in general that God has a promise to save, but now it has been revealed the very specific means by which God has saved, and that is through His Son. So we believe in Him who raised Jesus from the dead, He who was delivered for our transgression, and He who was raised for the sake of our justification. That's what we believe, that God has done this through Jesus. He's told us in the gospel, and we believe it. And as we do, it will be, like Abraham, credited to us. Righteous. But look, you can't get that from history. You can get from history that Jesus died, that He lived, He really was a man, He died, He really was virgin born. And then when He was buried in the tomb, they came back 3 days later. He's not there. He's alive. The guards say it. They cover it up. They make up stories. You can tell all that from history. But you can't tell what it means, can you? Those are just facts. But you're not believing just that Jesus came back to life. What is it that you're believing in the gospel? You're believing that Jesus died for our sins. And that by believing in Him, you will be fully made righteous with God. That's what you're believing. And you wouldn't know that unless God had said it. We don't know that from the facts of Jesus. We know it from what God said about Jesus. We know it from His Word. See, we aren't shown our justification. Which one of you? Can you show me your justification? Can you show me that you're justified? No. You believe that you're justified based on the promise. Of faith in Jesus Christ brings the forgiveness of sins. Look, in this world, seeing is believing. Right? You show it to me and I'll believe you. But with God, believing is seeing. You believe what He said, and then one day when He fulfills the promise, you'll see the full promise revealed. As you share the good news of Jesus with other people, let's put this truth into practice here. As you are sharing the gospel with someone, you need to realize that your task is not to convince them that faith in Jesus will bring the forgiveness of their sins, but rather simply to tell them that faith in Jesus will bring the forgiveness of their sins and call upon them to believe it. You can't prove it to anyone that they will have eternal life if they bow the knee to Jesus Christ, repent of their sins. You can't prove it to them. All you can do is point to the fact that God said that in His Word. We simply tell them of God's promises. Yeah, we show them evidences in the Bible that the Bible is a reliable revelation from God and it's historical, etc. We can talk about Jesus' person, His burial, His death, His resurrection. Those are all historical facts. But we just have to tell them of the promise that if you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. And call upon them to believe that. Simply to hear God's word and believe it. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You speak the word of God to someone and you call upon them to believe it. This is what Jesus said in the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He just preached this grand sermon to them and He said, if anyone hears my words and then acts on them, you know, like Abraham, I will tell you what he is like. He's like a man who built his house on the rock and nothing shook that man. You just tell people about Jesus and then you call them to believe. And the person says, man, you're telling me about God and then I don't even believe in God. How do you reply to that? You say, I know. And that's the problem, isn't it? You just live by what you see rather than by what God has said. I'm calling you to believe on what God has said. You say, Ted, okay, man, that sounds good inside these four walls, but that's not going to work out there. Did you say work? God is not the God inside these four walls. He is the God of the universe. And if He says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and that you are to proclaim the word of God to people, calling upon them to believe, then the question is not whether God has power out there by the simple proclamation of God's word. The question is whether His people who have believed will exercise that belief and simply speak about the promise of God without thinking they have to convince anyone. That's the question. Are we going to exercise our belief in what God's word has said by the way we even share the gospel with people? God is the one who brings to belief. Think of it. How did Abraham believe? How did he believe? God in Genesis 12 just shows up and doesn't do anything for Abraham. All he does is says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you and be a blessing to the whole world through your family line. So go to a land I'll show you. That's it. He didn't show him any power. He didn't do any miraculous work. I mean, you put yourself in Abraham's shoes. What would you do? Facts. What God just said. The facts are, he didn't do anything to prove it to me. How do I know? What God has said. How then did Abraham believe? What caused him to believe? I'll tell you why. Because God chose Abraham to be a believer. And God worked in his heart to cause him to believe the Word of God rather than just what he saw in front of him as he'd been living his life all those years. God tells us in his Word that's how he works. Ephesians chapter 1, those who believe in Jesus Christ were chosen before the foundation of the world to believe in Jesus Christ and to be holy and blameless before him by faith. And so with that kind of confidence, we go outside these four walls and we plainly proclaim the gospel that God has promised to give forgiveness of sins for those who will repent and believe in Jesus. And our job's done. And those whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world to believe will believe at the preaching of God's word, at the simple proclamation of the promise. My brothers and sisters, my fellow believers, let us evangelize this way. Let us communicate the gospel this way. But not only that, let us fulfill every other thing we do in life that way too. Compare what we see, what our mind tells us, what our culture tells us, and what the Word of God says. And let us be believers, pushing back against what the facts say if they contradict what God's Word says and going with God's Word. That's who we are. On the ultimate question of what it is to be righteous with God and on the everyday question of everything else in life. That's what it is to be a believer. This is our faith. And as we do so, end of verse 20, we give glory to God. This is who we are. We are children of Abraham, the believer. Got it? That is Romans chapter 4. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for this grace provided, promised long ago to Abraham. Through the centuries fulfilled up to the point of Jesus Christ, completely fulfilled in Him, promised sent out through the apostles, your Spirit working in the hearts of those whom you have chosen to believe. And Lord, we, as a group of believers this morning, we ask that your Spirit would be strong in us, and that in every way, the most important question of our own righteousness before you, and in every lesser question, that you would give us faith and you would cause us to act on that faith. We need you to work in us. We are weak. You are strong. Help us to rest our hope in you and in you alone. We ask it for the sake of Christ, by the grace of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.